Well, it's good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. I want to make you aware of a couple of things. Number one, we are so very grateful when the Lord blesses a family. And this last week, Jerry and Emily Etheridge welcomed into their home Everly. Is that right? Oh, Jerry, welcome. Yeah. Anyway, Emily and the baby are doing fine. You can ask Jerry himself how he's doing, but we're grateful for that. On Tuesday, there will be another one of our one-day Bible clubs, and this will be at our home. It's 1547 Colby Circle, and kids are welcome. There will be the Bible club, and then there is a bouncy water castle thing, and so kids will all get wet. And as well, we have round steaks for the kids, so that will be a good day. Bring your kids, it'll be enjoyable. We're glad you're here. Psalm 93 tells us, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put strength on his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. I think every one of us could sit down with a pen and paper and write out all the disasters we could think about. Floods, earthquakes, hot, cold, viruses, whatever comes along, accidents. But Psalm 93 really has the intention, the purpose of reminding us that whatever the scariest catastrophe you could think about, the Lord is robed. The Lord sits upon his throne. The water, the virus, the weather, whatever, but Psalm 93:4 says, the Lord on high is mighty. And for all of us this morning, we have the fatherly care of our God who sits upon the throne. So whatever's bothering you this morning, whatever is keeping you stirred up, remind yourself who God is, whose world it is, and who you are before him. Good reminder this morning. Remember your God. Let's pray and then we will begin to sing together. Lord, it is good to be reminded that you sit upon your throne. Whatever is troubling us as your saints today, cause us to reflect upon you. Reflect upon your greatness, your glory, your goodness for your people. I thank you that we have a Savior. We have the hope of redemption. I'm thankful that we have you as our Father. What can man do to us if you are our God? And so, Lord, refresh us, encourage us, strengthen us, motivate us, encourage us. Whatever need you need to do today, we ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. The Lord on high is mighty. Let's stand. Raise our voices together, singing to him. We're going to start with number 428. Come we that love the Lord. Number 428. continue with the Irish melody, number 194, O Love Divine. Sing My Soul. It's a newer song, inviting our souls to worship the King of Old. That was number 325.
Splendid is glory, have majestic.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 1 and going through verse 21. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We're so grateful for the blessing that it is, the gift that you have given us, and the ability to read it and study it and to live by it. Pray that it would be something that would encourage, exhort us, and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ."
Thank you.
Before we study God's word, let's stand and sing number 63. Let this be our prayer while we sing. Lord, help us to grow and become more like you.
Fitting hymn, have you asked the Lord to help you grow? Sometimes we don't know what we ask for, do we? Let's begin with prayer and then we'll look into the scriptures. Father, we ask that we may grow. We can't imagine what you will bring in our lives as a loving, merciful Father. But nevertheless, Lord, instruct us what it means to walk with you. And I would ask today, as we once again look into this book of Colossians, that we may indeed love Christ. Bless our time, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would, turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll continue on where we have left off. Some of you maybe are aware that this last week, J.I. Packer passed away. Well-known theologian, writer, perhaps best known for the book Knowing God. He also wrote a very good book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. But Packer, at 94, gave his last public interview. And in it, his last advice to the church in general, the broad church of Jesus Christ, is love Christ in all things. Love Christ. That's great advice. And I think that's what the book of Colossians is intended to accomplish in us, that we may love Christ. You remember from chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul, for this little church at Colossae, had written about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. One of the great, whether it was a poem, a baptismal hymn, whatever it was, in verses 15 through 20, of this Christ that we are to love, that we are to worship. And then, you remember from last time we were together, talked about, well, if Christ is who he is, then what does biblical ministry look like? And we talked especially about verse 28, him we proclaim, that is, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal of ministry, that we would present people mature, maturing in Christ Jesus. Now, you remember from the context of the book, there were some folks that came along to the little town of Colossae, and these teachers were saying, well, Christ is great, but there's also, you need other things as well. You need some deeper spiritual truths to really become complete in Christ. You need something else besides Christ. And so Paul, in this letter, is confronting that teaching by not only showing us who Christ is, but also teaching us that what he has done is sufficient in all things. As a matter of fact, next week we'll get to it, but Paul tells them in verse 8 of chapter 2, see, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So there were people that had come along and they said, hey, there's some other things. There's a philosophy. There are some more exciting truths that you as Christians need besides Christ. And so he's saying, what could we possibly need apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his sufficiency? Why would we look to anyone else other than the one who makes us complete in him? In fact, one of the major themes of the book of Colossians is that every believer is complete in Christ Jesus. All the resources that we need to grow in grace are found in Christ Jesus. In him, it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, in him, or in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge being this catalog of truth. All the things that you could hope for are found in Jesus Christ. And then wisdom is the application of that catalog. It's putting it into our lives. So we have in Christ all that we need. And the process of growing in the Christian life is not starting with Christ and moving on to something else, something deeper or more special or beyond what we could imagine. You realize people for centuries have been trying to do that, add something to Christ and to growth that God has intended for us as a part of a body of believers. Two really fun guys I came across in church history, the exciting guys that you want to take your cues from. One, they were both monastics. One was a man by the name of Antony, and the other was a man by the name of Simon the Stylite. And monastics generally believed that you could live a godly life. You could grow in every way by being simply unstained from the world, by withdrawing from society, by withdrawing from God's people, by withdrawing from everything and just kind of living by yourself. As a matter of fact, Simon spent 10 years alone in a cell in Antioch. In 423, he began to live on top of a pole, 60 feet up, and for 30 years, this 3-foot diameter pole he sat on. Now, I don't know how he did it, but that's church history. Somehow he accomplished it. The other hand, Antony went to the desert. He barricaded himself in an abandoned fort for 20 years. Both men believed, if I want to grow in Christ, then I could just be by myself. Yeah, and you all know how that works. You're most sanctified when you're by yourself, right? But God didn't intend it that way. It's wrong-headed in its direction. They may sound plausible, but it deludes Christians. It deludes us. Let me read section we have before us today, and then we will talk about it a little bit. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I think these verses really do sum up the whole book. It sums up what it means. And Paul is introducing some principles that he intends to drive home in the rest of the book. Some key principles about what growth is all about. He established who Christ is. Now, how do we grow in Christ? I think he was dealing with some people who had come in contact with those false teachers and heard, Christ is all right, but you need something else. And it's very much like American Christianity, isn't it? Very much like Americans. There's always a pull toward the new, the unique, the pragmatic. Always a pull away from Christ alone to Christ and something else. PC Christianity, maybe for lack of a better term. You know what PC Christianity is? It's just like your PC at home, your personal computer. After about 3 years, it gets a little stale and a little slow, and you need something else. And that's how some people believe about Christ. Okay, I've heard it all before. Now, give me something different, something unique about Christ. And so Paul is not responding by saying, yeah, add something to Christ. He's saying, yes, you need Christ. Absolutely, you need Christ. But you need a greater understanding. You need a greater knowledge. You need a greater maturity in Christ. You don't move away from Christ. The false teaching is, yeah, they had Christ, but they were approaching it the wrong way, by philosophy, by false teaching. And they were ignoring, I think, the key principle of spirituality, which is just as we start with Christ, we live in Christ, and we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Sounded plausible, but that's not the way we grow. You remember Peter said much the same thing. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So you have all that you need of life and godliness. Well, how? How do you have it? He goes on and says, when he said, it's through the knowledge of Him who called us. You want to know how you have that, all you need for life and godliness? It's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Later on, said in chapter 3, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul wants you to grow. He said, but not like those teachers. He said, I really want you to grow, and here's some ways that we grow. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And here it is. Number one, there's a basis for growth in a believer's life, and that basis is in verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, perhaps one of the most dangerous myths among religious people is that you can grow or know God apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people claim to be spiritual, but they have no relish, no interest in Christ. As a matter of fact, there was the Pew poll taken in January of this year, by the way. And it said, people want to be in America, and this was 25%. They want to be more spiritual. Well, that's nice. Just be more spiritual. One lady described it this way. She wrote of the concept of being more spiritual for Yale Press, one of her books. Spirituality is about constantly coming back, looking inward, getting recentered. Isn't that been our problem since the fall? We're navel gazers. We're inward focused. It's about us. Salvation is based on me. Self as a savior. And that's Christless spirituality that permeates Christianity. Or at least general Christians in many places in the world. But there's no ultimate meaning in life apart from Christ. Good and evil, true and false, are little more than just preferences of people. There's no objective reality of the revelation of Jesus Christ. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. So Paul prays that we may attain, in verse 2, a knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Because full assurance that's grounded in anything or anyone else is at best just kind of wishful thinking. Confidence in who God is, what He's proposed to achieve, only comes from knowing and receiving Jesus Christ in His fullness. Whatever else we learn in Scripture serves us well to know that all of it points to Jesus Christ. Not just in Him, but Him alone. That was the resounding call of the Reformation. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Christ alone, that's what we need. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so when Paul speaks about mystery, in whom are hidden all wisdom and knowledge, doesn't mean that Jesus is kind of concealed. He's in a room, you have to kind of search around to try to find Him. I think what he's talking about, a mystery in Paul's language, is simply a truth that was kind of shadowy. It's a truth that remained inaccessible until the time that God chose to ultimately reveal it. And there were inklings, you know, in the Old Testament, but the fullness of when Christ came. And so when he says in verse 2 that the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, that's the mystery. That's the thing that now we know fully. He's a mystery in a sense that it wasn't until the revelation of God in the person of Jesus we gained full and complete access and understanding to the redemptive purposes of God in that one, the Messiah, Jesus. And knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Him, not in the sense of it's beyond our understanding, but in a sense of it's stored up, it's deposited in Jesus Christ alone. And so when Paul says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, he isn't saying that a person can't know anything at all if he isn't a Christian. The world's full of brilliant atheists, right? But what he's saying, he's the only person and place where authentic, accurate knowledge of God and His ways can be found. Isn't that what Jesus said? I reveal the Father. The Father, you understand something about God in me. And his point is this true knowledge of the ultimate meaning of our existence is found only in the redemptive accomplishment of Jesus Christ. And so we understand he declares all of that mystery, not merely some, but the treasures. What's a treasure? You can think about a treasure. But it's not just trivialities. It's real treasure found in Christ. Wisdom and knowledge. And I think his point may be twofold. First, when he talks about a treasure, he's saying there are unlimited riches in knowing Christ. Have any of you ever exhausted your knowledge of Christ? There's a treasure in Christ. There's lavish, inexhaustible, far-reaching, breathtaking realities that we discover the more we know and understand about the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think Paul's language reminds us that knowledge of Christ is to be honored. If it's a treasure, you honor it. You hold on to it. You keep it. In Christ alone, you don't treat it flippantly or casually or as just insignificant. if Christ is a treasure, he's to be held on to love, to adore in all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul wrote, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ." You want to know God? Know Jesus Christ. Ponder who he is. Protect it. Let it permeate your thoughts. Let him be your all in all, your wisdom. Your wealth is found in Christ in a spiritual sense. Nothing you could ever hope to know about God and his ways that you don't find in Jesus. He reveals the Father to us. And Paul drives home some truths about that life and that growth we're to have in verses 6 and 7. And there's, first of all, a command to grow in the Christian life. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," here's the command, "walk in him." You want to know the commands of God? There it is. Walk in him. It's a command. Paul's reminding us that as Christians, to live in Christ Jesus the Lord, we have a responsibility. In other words, there's a lifestyle that's comparable to Christ-likeness. Have you exhausted it? Do you know all there is to know about Christ? The term walk, of course, is talking about our living. It's a metaphor for living our life. And so Paul's saying to walk in Christ, as you have received him in Lord, as Lord, so walk in a way that's consistent with your calling. Walk in a way that is consistent. That's all he's saying. Is your life consistent with what you proclaim about Christ? Simple as that. But there's a couple of principles that come into play. First, in that phrase, he's reminding us that receiving Christ is not the end, but it's the beginning of your life. Right? The old man now is dead. And your life now has just begun in Christ. But that also implies there's a continuing growth. Right? It's the beginning. Very oftentimes people think of coming to Christ, committing themselves to Christ, is, well, that's all I need. I remember as a child, maybe some of you were the same way, peer pressure. Peer pressure, you walk right down the aisle. Peer pressure, you get in the water with all the other young kids. I mean, peer pressure. And you thought, well, at least now I have fire insurance. At least now I escape death. Well, you know what that means. You know what it's like. Our walk with Christ is not something isolated. It's not something that you just did in the past. It's something that is a part of your continued experience as a believer. Something that continues on. Coupled with that, he gives another truth, I think, in that little phrase. The second truth is that all growth and all progress in our Christian life has to be consistent with its beginning. In other words, if Christ called you, and we hold on to that, if you're called to be his, he doesn't just let you go. He doesn't just say, hey, from now on, good luck. Hope you make it. There's a consistent call. If we began the Christian life by professing Christ as Lord, our living the Christian life needs to be consistent with our profession. If Christ is the object of our faith, if he's the one who saves us, then surely he's got to be the one who is the focus of our spiritual life. I hope you believe that. If he is the one that we are dependent upon, then he is the one also that we receive all of our spiritual resources from. He is the one who has provided all we have need of. So he wants us to remember that. Thirdly, gets to a third point. Growth is inevitable in the believer's life. This goes right along with it. It's natural to ask, well, Paul, could you flesh that out for me? What does it mean to walk in him? And so Paul was ahead of you because that's what he answers in verse 7. He already knows the question that's coming. If I'm called to walk, what does that look like? Well, here it is, verse 7. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Three interesting phrases he brings up. First, the first phrase, rooted and built in him. You know, that reminds us that all of our Christian life revolves around growth. If we are rooted, some of you have your garden out now. In the heat, who knows how it'll do. But you have your garden out. Do your tomatoes have a root system? Or your tree you plant, does it have a root system? If it does, then hopefully it goes down deep. If it doesn't, what happens when the wind comes along? What happens when the storms of life come? What happens when the drought comes if you don't have much root system? You get blown about. You get off track. You stumble. You fall. But Paul says we are rooted in him. There's a growth that comes. A plant needs a root system. I like the NAS. It uses the phrase firmly rooted. That's what we need, to be firmly rooted. Sink the roots down so we're not easily blown down by the events of life. And Paul expects us to grow. These aren't, by the way, imperatives. They're participles. And that means that Paul is simply describing for us what a person who walks in Christ, what it will look like. He's not saying, I want you to grow. He's saying, you will grow. You will grow because of what Christ has done in you, because the Spirit abides in you. And if you're a believer, you will grow. You will set your roots down in Christ. And so he expects our interest in spiritual growth because of who we are by our nature. If you have a new nature, doesn't that nature crave something? Doesn't the new nature desire something? Notice his phrase, rooted and built up in him. He knows that growth will only be in him, in Christ, in union with him, in abiding in him. The power of our new life really depends on communing daily with a living God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So spiritual growth is dependent on our relationship with Christ, to know him. Some of you use the McShane Bible reading plan. Robert Murray McShane, a long time ago, he was reflecting on his own growth as a believer. And he said, "I'm persuaded that nothing is thriving in my soul unless it's growing." In other words, he was saying, you don't just stagnate. You don't just, you know, be there. You desire to grow. Are you growing? Are you concerned for growth? Are you being conformed to the image of Jesus? Are you at all interested in growth? Paul expects believers to be growing. And that's the first thing he says. But he also goes on, number four, truth is foundational for a believer's life. That's the middle phrase. Established in the faith, just as you were taught. It's a reminder, reminder that our Christian life is based on believing in truth and being taught that truth. The knowledge that comes from hearing the word spoken. It's what the apostles preached, that Christ is preached. We believe that word. It's given in Scripture. Our faith is established in our instruction. And it means that we need to be firmly implanted in truth. Truth is our profession that Jesus is Lord. We believe in a faith that's once delivered to the saints. Without firm growth, there will not be stable Christians. And without growth, there's not stable churches either, I might add. C.S. Spurgeon once said that men, to be truly won to Christ, must truly be won to truth. There is a body of truth we hold on to. It's just not hoping something. It's truth-based. Christianity is word-based, revelation-based. Let me ask you again, are you interested in that type of spiritual growth that is word-based, scripture-based? Do you find yourself having habits or thoughts corrected by your understanding of knowledge? Isn't that what it is? Understanding the knowledge of God and then the wisdom to apply it to your life. Do you find yourself changed? Do you find yourself putting off things and putting on things? That's not just for the beginning of the Christian life. It's for our life. Regularly putting off, regularly putting on Christ-likeness. Do you find yourself refreshed in the Word? It's a sign of good spiritual growth. Paul says that's a part of what it means to live, to walk in Him, as you have received Him. But then finally, he says, thanksgiving is to characterize a believer's life. That's at the end of verse 7. Paul adds this phrase, abounding in thanksgiving, or it's the idea of overflowing with gratitude. Are you overflowing with gratitude? The Christian life involves thanksgiving. It's not just the Psalms, but all of Scripture tells us that that's characteristic of the Christian life, a life that's thankful. What was one of the big sins against God that the children of Israel in the Old Testament portrayed? They were grumblers, they were complainers. You find examples of that over and over. And Paul is teaching that what characterizes a Christian is that they are overflowed with thanksgiving to God, filled up with thanksgiving. It's a mark of what the Spirit does in us. And as you think about gratitude, as you think about thanksgiving in your experience, there's a couple of components to it. First of all, there's the negative, right? The negative. Gratitude is intended to lift your thoughts away from who? Away from you. If you are thankful, somehow there's a sense in which it takes your mind off of you. But on the positive side, who does it put your thoughts on? Christ. Christ. Gratitude directs our hearts toward God, for whom all growth comes from in our lives. And that's a hallmark, it really is, of the Christian life. When he describes what it is to live, to walk in the Lord, it includes growing, believing, and thanksgiving. Ingratitude always points somehow there's a deficiency somewhere. Somehow there's a deficiency. You notice that Scripture doesn't say, well, Christians may begin to give thanks now that they're walking with the Lord. That's not the phraseology. Paul says, overflowing with thanksgiving, overflowing with gratitude. You don't just begin as thankful Christians. That's part of the knowledge of God as you grow in Him. When you see the riches you have in Christ, you can't help but be full of gratitude. I know some of you are in the midst of some trials today. Some of you have maybe some deep waters in your life. And you always have a choice, don't you, with trials. Either we can become bitter, we can become angry, we can become upset, or we can become joyful Christians. I think of, maybe if you need to read something beyond, well, I don't want to say beyond Scripture, along with Scripture, read the biography of Johnny. Yeah. You're not sitting here this morning a paraplegic. She had a joyful life. She didn't become bitter at God's good providence in her life. Some are able to look at life and recognize that difficulties are intended by God to do something, to polish us, to bring us forth like gold. And gold only comes about when it has a little fire underneath it, the purification of gold. And so, we have fire at times. But Paul said, as he wrote from prison, do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing. That, or here's the reason, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, the Bible says that growing as a Christian is one of being established in the faith, of growing in our knowledge of God, and being a thankful people. How are you doing? You don't need Christ plus something else. In Christ, you have all you need to grow, to be faithful, growing Christians. In Him is your all in all. I recognize today that this passage is really intended for the Christian. Only a Christian can walk in Christ. Only a Christian has the power given to walk with Him. Some of you may not have that power available. You may be characterized by the old man. And all I can say is, come to Him. Come to Christ today. Look at Him who is your all in all, and you will find Him to be faithful. Lord, thank You for just this short time we have every Sunday to come and to enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the singing together, enjoy time in the Scriptures. Would You remind us today of what we really have in Christ Jesus, what You have given to us. Remind us today that in Him are all the riches, all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. Instruct us today, and let us go from here as shining examples of Your light. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll close with number 97. There is an optional ending that we will take. There's a measure or so of a key change. We'll sing through the optional ending once with the instruments, and then they'll drop off, and we'll repeat it a cappella.